Hey, have you got a bucket list? Places you want to go and see? Maybe, we don't know. Chris and Sue were over in New Zealand on their bucket list trip. We went there because we wanted to go and see this beautiful place. So this is what we're thinking of because it fits in with what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. It's loaded with information. It's loaded with wonderful things. And this is what we're thinking about. Thank you very much, Colin. So we turn to the next. John wrote this book and was sent to the bucket list Greek island of Patmos. Look, it's on that list there. It's got 29 gorgeous Greek islands that need to be on your bucket list. I'm not running a travel agency or anything like that, but this is what they talk about, you know, and they are beautiful islands. Have anyone been there? No, none of you. I haven't been there, but it's blue seas, lovely islands, and this is where you have that picture. John was sent to Patmos. Why? He upset the Romans. There he was as pastor in charge of the churches of Ephesus, and the Romans didn't like him preaching, Jesus is Lord and Son of God. Why? Because the Roman emperor said, I am Son of God, I am Lord, only I. And when John said, no, Jesus is Son of God, Jesus is Lord, they were not very happy. So they turfed him out for 12 months, jail, I don't know what it was. There he goes out to this beautiful island. I wonder if he went surfing, you know, John the Apostle. We don't know. Went swimming, but it's a beautiful place to be, you might say, banished to. And this is what happened. Okay, we're looking about John. Thank you, Colin. Why did John believe in Jesus? Because I'm going to read to you this verse. We know that we have come to know Jesus if we keep his commandments. We know that we have come to know Jesus. We said last week we were looking at John and we were looking at him as a disciple of Jesus, and he wrote this letter and he was sent to Patmos probably to write this letter. God says you need a holiday, off you go, and there you got 12 months to write the book of Revelation and probably these letters. We don't know. He had time on his hands. Why did John believe in Jesus? Was it just because he taught well or that type of thing? No, there's a bigger thing going on here. And this is what we're going to think about this morning. He not only believed in Jesus, he believed Jesus was the Son of God, and that's an undeniable fact. He saw for his own eyes, saw it. Okay, so let's go on, Colin. Now, at a family wedding, Mary came to Jesus and said, I've run out of wine. Now, has this ever happened at one of your weddings? No? You know, the Chinese really look after the food, don't they? They do. And they make certain you get overfed. You know, there's tons of food. But I had a friend in Melbourne, and it was the day of her daughter's wedding, and they had everything organised perfectly, but it was a boiling hot day. And by halfway through the wedding, they drank all the drinks. And he had to race down in his car to the neighbouring shops and the, you know, garages where they sold soft drinks and buy up all the stock and race back to the wedding. This actually happened. And that was quite funny. But this is where, at this wedding, there was a mistake made. Maybe more people turned up than they expected, but they'd run out. Mary is catering for this wedding. It's a family wedding, and Jesus is there. But hang on. Remember we said Mary was not only Jesus' mother, but John's auntie. One of the daughters, Salome, married Zebedee, and Mary married Joseph. This is where the connection comes in. He was a cousin of Jesus, and he was there at the wedding with Jesus. So this is where Mary says to him, "Jesus, they've run out of wine. What will we do?" "Okay, Colin, we go on with the next one." Jesus loved that family. He loved his mother and his father, his brothers and sisters, cousins and all of that. He just loved family things. Is that true with most people in the world? Actually, some people in the world want to cut out the family, you know. It's actually happening. They're trying to crush the idea of the family because there's too many divorces, you know. And that's because they're not living according to what God said. Jesus loved the family and he set out to overcome this possible great humiliation and shame. Would that happen at a Chinese wedding? Great shame if they ran out of food? Too right they would. It happens in Papua New Guinea. You don't want that to happen. And this is where Jesus had these six glasses of big cups, big jugs, big jig pots, you know, big stone pots, full of water. Now, I brought along one wine glass full of water. And here we have it here, and we say, Jesus went there, and he said to the servants, "Take the water to the wedding." And their eyes must have popped out. "What? But it's only water." He said, "Take it to the wedding." And they take, and they say, "This is number one. This would win world prize in wine. This is fantastic." John saw that. He turned that wine, that water, into wine. And it wasn't just good, it was the best. Do you see? He resolved the problem and he revealed that he was the creator. To turn water, just water, he turned it into wine. Amazing! Isn't this amazing? This is Jesus. John said, "I saw that." Okay, Colin, what goes on? Impossible to turn water into wine. But Jesus did it. He saw it. And he said, "From that time on, I knew I wasn't just dealing with the carpenter of Nazareth. I'm dealing with the Son of God, the creator of the universe. I know without a shadow of doubt that he is the Son of God." He truly believed from that moment on. And he actually goes on to write that. I'll actually read it to you. And this is John chapter 2. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of his signs, miraculous signs, through which he revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. This is that transformation that came about in his life, in John's life. No longer just a disciple, I'm worshipping the Son of God. He's the creator. He actually created me. Now, think of this. Anita, God created you. God created you, Jansen. Every one of us. Isn't this amazing when we see Jesus as not just a teacher, he's the creator. And suddenly he bowed before him and believed. But then what does the passage of Scripture say? Can we have the next one? We now know God as a reality and automatically obey his words. I'll read those verses again. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. He said, up to that point, he was a great teacher. Now I saw him as the creator. I really know him as the creator, Lord of the universe. And he suddenly believed. He saw how great he was, and it says, whatever you say, I will do. And this is exactly what he said. We now know God as reality and we automatically obey his word. I'm very sorry to say, do we? This is a big problem for all of us. You know, we fail from time to time, and that's very because we are weak, fragile, sinful people. But God is gracious and he's willing to forgive us because he wants us We're members of his family, and he has come to live within us. And this is what John is saying. And what is the purpose of this? It goes on to say these words. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. About a month ago, I came and spoke on the first chapter of 1 John, and we talked about completeness of joy. And it talked about through knowing God has forgiven our sin. Now we come to this one, which talks about completeness of love because we are obeying his word. And this is what we're looking at here, this vitally important part. Now we're going to ask ourselves the question, now did John the Apostle obey God? Let's look into this. Thank you, Colin. Where did this happen? At the foot of the cross stood Mary, the mother of Jesus. And beside her was John. Where were the other apostles? They'd bolted. And I don't blame them. Nobody liked getting crucified, but Jesus was dying on the cross for them. But a mother would stand beside her son. Is that right? Every mother's the same. They stick by their children. And this is where Mary was. But Jesus comes to the point he's about to die on this cross, and he doesn't want his mother to know and experience that horror, that agony that he's about to go through. God created us to love God and others, not ourselves. And this is where he's thinking of his mother. He's going to protect her. Mary was the mother of Jesus and John's aunt. Jesus said to Mary, "Mary, here is your son, John." He was a nephew of hers. "Here, John," he said to John, "here is your mother." This is where she's now your aunt, but she's now going to be your mother. And this is where John gave him the responsibility of caring for his mother, Jesus' mother. That's what he was. And you wonder, did he carry out that job, you know, looking after an old woman as she gets older and older, you know? Some people back out and stick them in retirement villages or something like that and then forget them. And this actually does happen in Australia, doesn't it? We know about it. It's not hiding it. It's a fact. And some parents, they go into these retirement villages and their children just forget them. But John, did he forget her? Did he carry out his special responsible command to look after Jesus' mother? He did. Okay, Colin, let's look at the next one. John was pastor in the city of Ephesus. There are a lot of churches there. And Mary went with him. Everywhere he went, he took Mary with him. He was to look after her. That was his great responsibility given him by Jesus. And so he took it. He obeyed the word of God. And this is the little house in the city of Ephesus where Mary is buried. He took her with him. And they went there. John witnessed to the Lord Jesus and took Mary, Jesus' mother, to Ephesus. And she's buried in that house, grave. It's like a little house, but it's got a grave in it. And that's where Mary's buried. Do you see? He carried out his responsibility. And this is what God's saying to you. I've given you the word. The word's inside you. Live it out. Because that's the direction for our life. And this is what he did. So we're going to look at this here and we'll go on to ponder more of what chapter 2 says. Thank you, Colin. Patmos Island. God's bucket list is not a place, but a person. Okay, he was sent out there. He could have gone surfing on this beautiful island, swimming and having a lovely time, but he wrote books and things for the church. But there he probably looked after Mary as well, took her with him. I'll bet he did. And this is where, are you God's bucket list? Think of that. We think of a bucket less as a piece of real estate. Is that right? But God doesn't see it that way. He sees you and I as his bucket list. He wants to live out his life within us. Wherever you go, you are Christ afresh in your society, at your workplace, at your school, where you're educated, university, wherever it is. Whatever you're doing, even if it happens to be making fried rice, you know, and this type of thing. Because I lived with a Chinese family in Melbourne, and Grandma made the best fried rice in all the world. She was fantastic. All day long, she was hanging around this big wok in the corner, you know, and she was making beautiful fried rice and lop chong. That's what she always made me. And this is where I got to know her in Melbourne. But this is where he went. John thought, oh, the government sent me out there. They've banished me. No, no, no. God sent him to Patmos to have a holiday, to actually write these letters. There's too much pastoral care going on in your church. You need to get out of the picture for a moment and actually spend time with me. And sometimes you and I need this. And this is what this letter is actually saying. Of course, it then goes on to say, if anyone obeys God's word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must live as he did. And this is where we are to be just like him. So we're pondering this. We, a person, are God's bucket list. Wherever you go is where God wants to go with you. Do you see? We see a bucket list as a place, but God sees it as a person. You are the person he wants to work through wherever you go. Now let's go on, Colin, to the next one. Christ is the vine, and when we become believers, we are joined to him to be fruitful. And what does fruit mean? Loving God, loving others, that includes our enemies, even the people who are building a house and don't do the job. Is it true, Lucy? This is where you've got to love these nasty people in life. That's it. And loving them. This is what Jesus says. I want to love through you. You haven't got a hope in the world of loving that person. They're rotten. But you can love by my love. John stressed abiding 21 times in this letter. This is interesting. He's stressing, it wants you to walk with me, to live in me, and I live in you. We're united together in actually living out a life of love, just like Jesus did. Okay, Colin, let's go on to the next bit and see. What is love? But he who keeps his word, in him is the love of and for God being perfected. This is what it says by being complete. God wants you and I to be perfectly loving. And I'm very sorry to say I fail from time to time, you know, that type of thing. I get upset when Elizabeth boils, you know, burns the cooking or something like that. This type of thing, it's all part of life. We know it. But we go on loving. And this is where there are a lot of sometimes flaws in our love. Okay, let's go on, Colin, to look at this. There are some strange ideas of what love is around the world. Do you know this comment? Some are in love with love. Is that right? Very true. I know a girl, she fell in love with this guy. She was in love with love, not with him. And it all blew up. You know, he just didn't live out the expectation. And you know what she said? Hollywood's got something to answer for. They cheated me. They lied to me about love. But the Bible never lies about love. He says it's tough. But you go on loving because God loves us even though we fail him. So this is where we're looking at this Chinese wedding and you're hoping that girl loves that guy, you know, loving them. And this is where we're thinking of it. Okay, Colin, let's look on. What is the real meaning of love? In traditional Chinese people write this word. Is it I? Yeah, you Chinese speakers, you know it. And there's another word. Both means these two things, the heart and activity. That's what the word means. So Chinese characters, and there they are written, mean to really love people through your actions and with your heart. That's the Chinese word. And actually, that's exactly what God said. It's you love people not just with simple words, but actions. We are to love them deeply and really. And we actually see this fulfilled in Christ when he loved us, not with words, but with a cross and died for us, simply loving us to the limit. So this is what we're thinking of. Love is more than a feeling, more than an emotion. It's an act of your will. I will love this person even though they've been nasty to me, and I will show forth Christ in my love. Thank you, Colin. Let's look at it. Now, John is a fisherman, and he's had fishing nets, and he's been out fishing, come back, and some of the big fish made holes in the net as they got away. And so this is what the word perfect means. God wants the net of our love to be perfect, and he doesn't want any holes in our net. And this is where 1 Corinthians 13 lists all these holes. Unkindness, impatience. Now, impatience, you know, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Little kids can drive you around the wall, but we've got two beautiful grandchildren and they don't drive us around the wall. They're just lovely. We're amazed. When's the break going to happen? You know, it's just so wonderful. But rudeness, boasting, jealousy, anger and envy. These are the holes sometimes we find in our net, and we need to sew it up and get it working again. And how did God do that? God, who is love himself, love personified, came to live within us. And that's how he loves us. Loves other people through us by his power and his love. Okay, so as we think of this, Colin, what's next do we see? Then it says what not to love in this world. Now, there's the world. Is it broken? I think it is. And actually, in that passage I read at the communion service, I hadn't planned to say this, but there it says we're under all types of pressure, anxiety, and what are some of the modern ones? Coronavirus is one of them, and you name it, there's a lot more out there. And this is where we're finding the world is not so friendly after all, you know, and this is where we have many problems. So the love of the flesh or the body is not really love. It's not loving them. Love not the dying world. It's all so temporary. Don't love the desires of the flesh. Don't love the desires of the eyes, what is beautiful. Love what? The love of human glory is wrong. God says, these are the things that lead you astray. Your old self was crucified with him, that we are to put on the new self to be just like Christ. Don't lust after the world. Don't lust after those beautiful things out there. They are beautiful. They're attractive, but they're going to lead us astray. Okay, Colin, we go on to the next passage. And this is where in the last part of this chapter, God talks many times about anointing. And what I'm going to do is look over at chapter 20, chapter 3, 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. God has come into our life, anointed us as belonging to him, and he wants to live through us. And he says, but you're up against it because Satan is opposed to you. And in this letter he says, the spirit who lives within you is greater than the spirit who lives within the world, trying to drag us away from God, and that spirit is all powerful. This is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross not to have a fun party. I'm going there to die for your sins. And he defeated Satan at the cross. And this is where we see this amazing struggle. Life, we think of it meant to be wonderful, but there's a real battle going on in life. So we'll turn over, Colin, to the next one. What do we see in our fractured world? I put down a list. It's not an end of all things. There's probably another half a dozen you could stick on there, such as builders who don't keep their promises and that type of thing. Coronavirus, the climate change, that's a big contentious issue. Islam is another one. They have said they're going to conquer the world. China is having great troubles at this time, and they are, you know, stretching out into the whole world. You know this. The UN has a policy that I don't agree with. They said we need to reduce some of the population. That means exterminate half the world's population. That's the policy of the United Nations. And it's not very nice, some of the things they have got. They actually said we've got to end the human family. That's the United Nations. And it's very crazy policies. But then secular people who want to be free to do as they please. And actually, we see this happening. In other words, I saw a picture this week which showed a man sleeping peacefully in a boat on the water. But he's surrounded by half a dozen sharks. And this is what we feel like in this world. There's pressures from every angle. But Jesus says, I am in you, I have anointed you, and I have given you power to overcome all of those problems so that you can love them. And this is what he's doing. He's setting before us a big task. Now, Colin, let's have a look. All power is given to Jesus, and you and I have received Jesus as our Lord living within us, and we are able to overcome. We are anointed and we know the truth. We have overcome the evil one because the word of God is in us, and we can overcome all these things. We overcome these because we reject the lies of the world. Now there's Russell Crowe fighting in Gladiator, just to show you the sword is what the Bible is called. It is a weapon to obey it and to do it. And this is where we are to obey that. Now let's go back to John. Thank you very much, Colin. God's anointing teaches us all things. Do you know that each of you might not know it, but you've got a PhD in knowledge from the Holy Spirit living within you. And that's what he says. God is gracious and compassionate. And wherever you and I have failed to obey God, he's living within us and he has anointed us with his Holy Spirit to love others, to be compassionate, even when there's nothing around us worthy of it. Okay, let's go back to John. Thank you, Colin. As God's bucket list, where is he sending you? He sent John to have 12 months jail, but it wasn't jail. It was on the beautiful bucket list island, Greek island of Patmos. Lovely place. And there he wrote these books to help other people. Wrote this letter probably. But let's think of it. Where's he sent you? Which university has he got you in, Menha? That's where he sent you, because he wants to work through you. Which university are you in? What's he working through you? Which job has he got for you? Because that's his bucket list where he wants to go and wants to work through you in that place. It's a lovely place if we allow the love of God to control our life. Where you are God's bucket list, wherever you are. So shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, as we come to you, we're amazed that you should want to live in us. We are such frail people, but it's of your mercy that you forgive us and that you send us to be little Christs wherever we are, that we may mirror you in everything we do, that we may be compassionate and gracious. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. It seems amazing that you should want to do this, but Father, we just praise you because you are so gracious to us. Amen.